Good morning. Today's scripture reading is out of Isaiah chapter 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the lands of the Mediterranean. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will subdue Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt.
Let's pray. Father, the heavens declare your glory. We're thankful to you for beautiful days like this and that we live in a beautiful area that points to your beauty and your majesty. And we praise you, God, for your amazing grace in the gospel that we sang about this morning. How sweet the sound of that gospel message. That those who are lost can be found. That those who are shackled by sin can be freed from their sin. And that those who are dead can be made alive by faith in Christ. Father, we thank you for the small town summit for pastor and church leaders that happened this week in Eastford, right next door. We ask, God, would you bear fruit from it, equipping those who attended to counsel one another in their local churches across Connecticut and southern Massachusetts. As our fall ministries continue to kick off, God, may you be pleased to use those ministries to grow the vine here, to be more like Christ. We pray for our women's ministry and their leadership team that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and lead others to do the same. Father, we pray for our elders as well, the men that you've called to shepherd the flock here among us at Woodstock Evangelical Covenant Church. Would you bless them with a wisdom and a gravity that comes with the call? Help them to be godly men who manage their own households well, who love their wives and their kids well, and who love your church well, all for your glory. And we continue to ask, Father, in dark and gloomy times in our country, in our culture, that you would enable us to shine brightly through our words that we share as we share the gospel and through our good works. Father, you know many among us are suffering and grieving. We pray for Sue Sherman's knee that she's dealing with this morning. Father, would you bring resolution to that and give wisdom to the doctors and Mike as they decide what to do for appointments? Remind everyone amongst us, God, our brothers and sisters who are suffering. Remind them of Christ, the hope laid up for them in heaven, stored up for them in heaven. And now, God, as we come to the word you have for us today, we ask that you would speak, O Lord. You do through your word, you do it through your promises, and we ask that your spirit would help us to see what you have for us this morning, that the light of Christ might shine among us here today and amongst all around us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, if you're in children's church, you can head out. You're dismissed at this time. We're continuing our series in Colossians this morning. So if you would open up there, we're right in Colossians chapter 1, just started last week. We'll continue our sermon series that we started there. Colossians chapter 1 will be in verses 9 through 14 for this morning. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about what is your vision for the fulfilled life? If someone asks you, what does a full life look like? What does it mean to be fulfilled? What do you think of when you think of living life to the fullest? Most of us probably first think of things that we would like to do or things we have done. You might list out a thought in your head, get married, have kids, buy a house, American dream, might want a boat, a good job, whatever it might be. But Paul, in this passage here today, gives us a surprising, unnatural even answer to that question. What does it mean to live a fulfilled life? Another way you could think this morning, or a good question to think about, is do you feel fulfilled as a Christian? Often, even as believers, we live as if we know we're supposed to have fullness of joy in Christ, yet our experience seems to be different. Often in our experience is that, even as Christians, is that we don't feel like we live fulfilled lives. And when we don't, it can be easy for us to turn to fulfillment in other places than Jesus. So let's look at what Paul has to say for us for today in this passage. Look with me at verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. We'll go through verse 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul starts our passage today saying, for this reason. So what reason is he talking about? If you were here last week, if you were following last week, he said his reason is because the gospel has come to the Colossians, because the word of truth has come, this message of hope that even though all mankind was born in a state of sin and misery because of their sin, because of their Adam and Eve's first sin, that God had promised an offspring would come who would crush Satan's head, free the people from their sin, by dying a sinner's death even, and raising from the dead, that had happened to the Colossian people. That salvation was possible for all who trusted in Jesus, this one who had come all along. And so Paul celebrated that. He was thankful. He was thankful the gospel had come to him, thankful the gospel had come to them, and it was bearing fruit and multiplying like Adam and Eve were supposed to do. People were coming to faith, and the Colossians were growing in their faith in Jesus and their love towards one another. Jesus had come, and he had come to the Colossians through the gospel message coming to them. And it was fruitful and multiplied, as we see in verse 6. It bore fruit and increased. And how did Paul and Timothy respond? They were thankful. They were very thankful the gospel had come. And because the gospel had come and because it had borne fruit, Paul says, all set, time to move on to the next group of people, right? No, that's not what he says. Paul says in verse 9, right at the beginning, for this reason, since the day he heard about them, that the gospel had come to them, and that they trusted in Christ, since that day, we have not stopped praying for you. That's what Paul says. Because the gospel has come and has sprouted, he now prays that they, as a church, would experience the full fruit of the gospel, that they would be fulfilled, filled to the full with, he says in verse 9 towards the end, the knowledge of God's will. There's a way to live the Christian life not to the full, an unfulfilled Christian life, life that Paul is praying against here. You could think it's like if you got rescued from a remote island, you were stranded, your boat crashed, and you come back to your home, and all you do is stay there. You don't go out, you don't go do anything, you don't enjoy free life. Often as Christians, we can even live as if that's the case. How does this happen? By not knowing, not understanding God's will for us in the gospel. What does Paul mean when he says the knowledge of God's will? The word for knowledge here in verse 9 is the same word in verse 6 that Paul used for understanding, the same root word. So what Paul was talking about here is not just the head knowledge, not just knowing the gospel, knowing the facts, not even just being able to say it, but having an understanding of it, an apprehension of it, and a knowledge of it that affects how you live your life differently. And Paul was asking that God would fill them with this deep knowledge and understanding and experience of God's will. Not just a head knowledge of God's will, but an experience of God's will. Paul had already said that even in verse 1 when Paul introduced himself. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. How did Paul become an apostle? By God's will. What part of God's will? By grace, by the gospel coming to him, Jesus coming to him. Because God's will is to save sinners through his Son. That's what he did for Paul. This is what Paul was praying that God would fill them with, the Colossian church with, that they would understand, that they would apprehend, that they would be arrested by the gospel, the message of hope, that God saves sinners like us through Christ, and all of the fruit that that entails. And notice in verse 9, too, that we don't acquire or discover or muster up this knowledge of the gospel ourselves. Who does Paul ask to fill us with this knowledge? He asks God to fill us with what knowledge? The knowledge of God's will. How does God do this? Later in verse 9, through the Spirit. So see Paul's prayer here. See how dependent he is. See how dependent we are on God for this. From God the Father, through in God the Son, through the Spirit applying it to us, causing us to understand it. And we see that God has a purpose in this, right at the beginning of verse 10. Not just that we would know the gospel and experience the gospel, but that we would walk in it. See what Paul says in verse 10. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That word for live there is the word for walk that Paul uses elsewhere. He'll use later in Colossians. That we should live the way that God made us to. When Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, when Enoch walked with God and had communion with God, friendship with him, like Jesus did when his feet touched this earth. So we see the purpose of this knowledge isn't for us just to know it, it's to experience it and to live a certain way, which Paul then describes in four things in a bunch of the rest of the passage. Paul describes four things that someone being filled with this understanding of God's grace does. Look with me. He says in verse 10, he says, in every good work, they bear fruit. They grow in the knowledge of God. They are strengthened with all power according to God's might so that they might have endurance and patience as they live this life. And they joyfully give thanks to God the Father. In other words, just live God's law perfectly, right? That's a description of living God's law perfectly. No big deal, right? I saw a Nike commercial watching the Red Sox last night. Just do it. All set. Old Covenant Israel, God's people in the Old Covenant tried that. How'd that turn out for them? But maybe you've even tried this as a Christian. So easy even to be a Christian and try to live this way. But the reality is we do evil works and we often bear bad fruit. Did anyone sin this week? Right? We often don't know God that well, or we might know him in our head, but our lives show that we don't truly understand who he is or the gospel and what he's done for us. And we treat God like a genie in the bottle, or we make him more out to be like a human being than the God who he is. Or how about this? We're often not strong. We're weak. Our bodies are weak, or we rely on our own strength. We're impatient, sluggish. We fall asleep at the spiritual wheel like the disciples did in the garden. We're ungrateful people. You could say it, we're ungraceful, not full of grace, not full of understanding God's grace. We focus more on what we want rather than what God has given us in Christ. In our lives, we often don't honor God and give thanks to him. And claiming to be wise in our own strength and understanding, we live foolish, unfulfilled lives. And even though many of us know that we live as if our, we know all this, we know the gospel is true, we still live as if our performance is what keeps us close to God. Not just what saves you, right? If you're a Christian, you understand the gospel, you know it's not your performance that gets you right with God. But we still can live as if our performance, how we live, gets us to have a deeper experience of God. This is what the Colossians seemed like they were doing. And because they were living that way, they started to dabble in other things, turn to other things, whether it was looking back to the Old Testament or looking to culture and how spiritual but not religious people seek to be more spiritual. They were tempted to look for fulfillment in other places. But, and this is really the main point of what we're talking about today, your experience of God, brothers and sisters, in this life is not about what you do. It is not about what you do. It's about understanding, grasping what God the Father already accomplished through God the Son, Jesus. Feels counterintuitive, seems counterintuitive, but your experience of God in this life, experiencing him more deeply, getting more of him, is not about what you do. It's about understanding, grasping what God the Father has already accomplished for you in God the Son, Jesus. Amen. And again, that might sound shocking, but it's the difference between reading your Bible in a year just so you can check off the little book, the mark you keep in there, and reading your Bible to meet the living God. Two completely different experiences of life. And this is hard because we talked about last week. It seems like almost every area of our lives goes against the grain on this, right? You arrive at a certain stage of life. You graduate. You go on to the next thing. You get a job promotion. You move on to retirement. Constantly chasing fulfillment or purpose and meaning in the next thing that's coming up. And Paul is saying here, nope. That is not how the Christian walk works. We don't have to look at verses 9 to 12 again to see that none of us have arrived even as Christians, nor will we by the end of this life with that list. Did you hear there what Paul said, bearing fruit in every good work, having all power? There's so many alls and everys in this passage. Every single time, every thought, every word, every deed, we will never arrive there as Christians. We don't please God in every way with how we live our lives. And this all just gets back to, apart from Christ, we are all under Satan's rule, his dominion. We are all in darkness, in our sin, blinded, in chaos. But if you've trusted in Christ, if you've repented, you've turned away from your sins, Paul says in verse 12, God the Father has qualified you. Qualified you. He's made you sufficient, made you capable to share in his inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Amazing. The Colossians, you might have been thinking, wait a minute, hold on a minute, Paul. This is a predominantly Gentile, non-Jewish church. Like us, they might have been thinking, I thought the Jews were the ones who had the promised inheritance from God. What do you mean, Paul? God the Father has qualified me? He's qualified us, Gentile us. I'm a member of God's people. I get to have an inheritance from God? How is that possible? And right, you could read through your Old Testament, at least through a good chunk of it, and think God's promise of an eternal inheritance is only for his own covenant people. It might even be easy for these Colossians at this part of history to think, I have no part with that. Or even if I was a Christian, I must be some second-class member of God's people. How can Paul say this about the Colossian church? Because God has brought about a new and better exodus through his Son, Jesus Christ. The story of the Exodus in the Old Testament is one where God delivers his people from their distress, from their sin, from darkness, from gloom, and he frees them from the bond of slavery that they had in Egypt. And later in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about a new Exodus that would be brought about, deliverance and rescue from sin. You heard Jeff read some of this, but hear this again. This is from Isaiah 11 again, starting at the beginning. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And now, listen to similarities from our passage today. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might or strength. The Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Little further down, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. And then lastly, in verse 16, last verse Jeff read, there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up out of Egypt. Hear that second Exodus language there? And hear who it was talking about, who this branch coming from the stump of Jesse is? It's the one who said, my Father who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Why? For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Who is the one who has lived a life pleasing to God, walked in a manner worthy of the Lord? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone. The one who Isaiah said, the people have walked in darkness, but they've seen a great light. The people who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them this light has shone. And then Isaiah talks about what this meant for the people. In Isaiah 42, I will lead the blind in the way they do not know, in the paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. This is the God who brought about the new Exodus for us, all culminating in the new heavens and the new earth that is to come. This is Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise on you and his glory will be seen upon you. And the nations shall come to your light and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So how can Paul say to these Colossians people, say to us that this is true, that we have an inheritance from God out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light? Because Jesus has done that for us. This new exodus has come about so that, Isaiah 11:9, God would fill the world with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters fill the sea, so that the nations would come to know him, filled full, fulfilled with knowledge of God. Because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, God has qualified us to have a share in the inheritance of God's holy people and transferred us to be under the rule and reign of his beloved Son. And the more we grasp this, brothers and sisters, the truth of the gospel, the grace towards us in Christ, the way that we experience God more deeply is not because of our background, not because of what we do, but understanding these truths of what Jesus has already done, then we will experience God more deeply. We'll understand that we don't need to look elsewhere to get more of God. And we'll be driven to pray like Paul does here, because we're reminded that grace can't be earned even as we continue through our Christian life. Or we could say that Jesus earned all of the grace we get for us. Not just beginning grace, but grace for the whole walk. So pray for this, brothers and sisters. Would you pray that God would fill us in this way? Please, God, fill us in this way with a deep understanding of our sin and of our glorious Savior and the Spirit that he's given us to empower us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us, every drop of it, and stored up in heaven for us. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. We understand that. How will that change how we live? Prayer is perhaps the greatest expression of faith that we have. Did you notice Paul's dependence on God again for this to happen? First of all, he prayed. He didn't just tell the Colossians what to do, but he asked God. He asked God to fill them with the knowledge of God's will. He asked God's Spirit to do that. Asked them to walk in a manner worthy of God, which is an impossible thing to do, except for one man. And we could keep going and look at that through that passage. How can Paul say that it's possible for the Colossians to live a life worthy of God, fully pleasing to him? How is that possible for us? Because if we have trusted in Jesus, if we are in Christ, like Paul says in verse 1, his righteous life is ours. It's counted as our life. So God looks at me and looks at you, looks at the evil that we still do in our hearts. Paul will get to that later in the letter. He looks at our ignorance, looks at our weakness and our impatience, our ungratefulness. And because of what Christ has accomplished, he counts all of that forgiven. Not only that, but counts Christ's righteousness as ours. So how deeply do you think about that, Christian? Not just your past sins being forgiven, but your sins today and all the sins you'll commit in the future, forgiven by God because of Christ. That will change how you live if you understand that. You bet it will. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the servant who was forgiven much? A woman comes to wash his feet, weeping because of her sin. And Jesus tells a parable about two men that were forgiven. One was forgiven little, one was forgiven much. And he turned around and lived a life that was full of grace and forgiveness towards other people. That's what Paul is getting at here. There's a scene in the Chronicles of Narnia, if there's any Chronicles of Narnia fans. Prince of Caspian, there's this young girl, Lucy, who she comes back to Aslan the lion, the Jesus figure, hasn't seen him in a long time. And she says to him, Aslan, you're bigger. Now, she's older. She has grown bigger. She hasn't seen him for a while. But she says, Aslan, to the lion, you're bigger. And Aslan says, that is because you are older, little one. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger. That's what Paul is getting at in this passage. As we grow as Christians, you might get taller, you might get bigger, but does God get bigger in our eyes? Does Jesus get bigger in our eyes? Do we understand more of who he is? Lucy understood all of what Aslan had done for her in between those two times she saw him. This is what Paul's getting at in this passage. And again, it's counterintuitive. It's unnatural because it's Holy Spirit wrought. This is not a natural thing that can happen. This comes through the wisdom and the knowledge that the Spirit gives, the understanding that the Spirit gives. So pray. Let's pray that God not just fill us individually. Paul's praying for the whole Colossian church. Let's pray that God would fill us, his church here, with the knowledge of his will, with an understanding of the gospel, with the glory of Jesus, a prayer that God loves to answer. Be hungry for it. Remember the new exodus in Christ. Remember what God said in Psalm 81. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God did that for his first exodus people, right? Manna, quail. But we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So may we as God's new exodus people say the same. God, you are our God. You say to us, we're not even saying to you, you say to us, you brought us out of our land of slavery, the kingdom of darkness. You rescued us, transferred us into the kingdom of your Son. Help us to open our mouths wide, trusting you will fill it. You will fill us full. You will empower us to live fulfilled lives. So pray with your Bible open. Pray the promises of God. Pray this passage for yourself and for us. All of God's promises find their yes in Christ. And when God does that, when God answers that prayer among us, as I'm sure he has, but when he does that again, let's walk in a manner worthy of Jesus. Walk in a manner of the people he has called us to be. We have become a light to a dark world around us. In fact, we are a light to the world around us. It's just a matter of how brightly we shine. It's really interesting even here to think about the parallels in this passage to the tabernacle and what God did in the tabernacle. In Exodus 31, if you've read it, there's a bunch of instructions about the temple and how the tabernacle and how to build it. But at the beginning of that section, it says that the Spirit of God fills some people, listen, sound familiar, with wisdom and with understanding and with ability and skill to do what God had called them to do. So what does God do in building the place, making the place where his presence would come and dwell with his people? He fills his people with his Spirit to live godly and skillful lives, to make this place where God would come and dwell with his people. And man, do we have it so much better than them. So much better than these people did. Because in Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. And we've been filled in him. So that God himself now dwells not in a tent we set up, but in us. In our hearts. We are the temple. We are the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of God with man. Because of what Christ has done. God filled the tabernacle and the temple with his glory. God fills you, us, his church now, with his glory. Because we're filled with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians, the hope of glory. Christ, the hope of glory. God filled the tabernacle and temple to be a light to the nations around them. It wasn't just for the people. It was that the nations would come to God. God fills his new covenant church with Jesus, the light of the world, so that we can be a light to the nations around us. So that all the people around us dwelling in darkness would see a great light. In Woodstock and Thompson and Putnam, all these areas around here. This is who we are, brothers and sisters, as his temple, his church. Which means, as we saw last week, we must talk the talk. We must preach the gospel. We must ask God to help us grasp the glories of it so we want to share it. We don't want to be salesmen of something we don't appreciate or use or love ourselves. So we must talk the talk, but we must ask God in this passage to help us grasp the glories of it so that we will also walk the walk. See the order there? It's not walk the walk and figure out the talk after, or just walk the walk and never talk the talk, because then we're not being the light God made us to. We must talk the talk and be so enthralled with Christ, because God answers our prayers to fill us with his spirit of understanding, that we would walk the walk. So sometimes you might feel discouraged in your evangelism. You might feel discouraged in your sharing the gospel. You might think your presentation of the gospel stinks. The question isn't what resource do you have to carry around with you, how clear can you share it, though those things are important. It's how enthralled are you with Jesus in the gospel? How enthralled are you with Christ in what he's done? That will make us more like who he created us to be, walking in communion with God, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, the kingdom of light, like Paul says here in verse 12. And in this way, in sharing the gospel and in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, we help to build God's spiritual sanctuary in a dark world by more people being invited into the temple. We are the new covenant temple builders who, by talking the talk and walking the walk, the gospel shines. Jesus shines through us. He could have stayed if he wanted to. He didn't. So that his light would shine through broken vessels to a world around us. And so that gospel fruit, more gospel fruit would be born. The gospel would be fruitful and multiply to more and more people. So do you want to live a fulfilled life? Don't look elsewhere. Look to Jesus. Not just in what we should believe, not just in forgiveness of sins, but to empower us to live like God designed us to, being fruitful and multiplying so that the world around us might be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Right? You read that text and say, when is that going to happen? It doesn't look like it's happening sometimes, right? But this is how God says it will happen, through his people, through Christ who came to empower his church to walk so that one day when he brings the new heavens and the new earth, our hope stored up in heaven, the world will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That will happen, and he uses means to have that happen, even us. So look to Jesus. Let's ask God to help us understand all that he is and what he has accomplished for sinners like us. Because from that will flow a way of living that God uses to fill the world with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And may he do that. Would you pray with me? Father, there's no more fitting prayer than to just ask you right now to do exactly what we've been talking about, exactly what Paul did for the Colossian church. God, we know, as we heard last week, your gospel's come to us. What a grace that is. That's amazing. There's so many people in the world who haven't heard the gospel yet. God, you and your mercy saw fit for it to come to each one of us. And for some of us, you've borne fruit in that. You've made us new creations. You've caused us to trust in you. Some of us in here might not have yet. We do ask, God, you would bring fruit there as well. Seeing that there's forgiveness of sins in Christ, all we can do is turn from our sins, repent from our sins, and look to him and trust in him, who he says he is as the Son of God and what he did, shed his blood on the cross for our sins. And we'll thank you for that, God. We thank you for what you're doing among us. And we do ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives, so that we may walk a life worthy of you, God, and please you in every way. For we know you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and you brought us into the kingdom of the Son that you love, your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please do that, God, a thing only you can do. We open our mouths wide. Would you fill it? Fill us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song together.
And good to worship with you this morning. A few announcements to close out our time today. This week we have our Awana program starting up. So 3-year-olds through 5th grade, you can sign up for that online. That starts at 6 here at church. We also have our middle school group breakaway that starts at the same time. And you'll notice in your bulletin as well, there are a couple announcements. One has a deadline for today to sign up for the men's backyard golf and cookout next weekend. So if you could sign up for that, this just helps us to get food completely free. So you can sign up with a link on our website, or you can connect with someone right at the table out in the back here. And also to keep in mind, there's a women's fall mixer coming up on October 4th at 9 a.m. That's right in your bulletin as well. Hear the benediction from God's word this morning from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Praise God.